Hello and welcome to A Voice of a People, live here with Linda Sims on WGH Talk. How you doing out there? Prayerfully, everyone is doing well and in good health. It's a beautiful day out there, and some of our mounds of snow is melting, finally.
Thank you.
We've been snowbound for, a couple weeks now, right?
Yeah.
I mean, tons and tons and tons
really
of snow, yes. And cold followed it, I'm sure. But now it's kind of warming up. And bear with me today because I left my glasses, I think, at home, wherever they may be. But I'm live right now on www.wwgh1071.com. And I'm live right now on that TuneIn app. And all you have to do is download that TuneIn app on any electronic device. And you can share that with others who may want to know how to get connected with WGH Talk. And in your search bar, please type in WWGH. And I'm live right now in the studio. And if you want to connect with us, please call 740-383-9944. If it's your first time, I pray it's not your last time. We hope to give you a good and informative show. And if you are a faithful supporter, thank you once again for your love and your support and your dedication to the show. Along with you all is Chappie's Hydraulic Hose Specialist, LLC of 1325 North Main Street in Marion, Ohio. Logos Christian Ministries, Pastor Jackie Peterson of 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio. That number there is 740-223-1515 or www.logoschristianministries.com. They have an ongoing announcement, but it will not take place until April of 2026. Also asking people to pray for one another. You may know that need prayer, health issues, maybe have had a loss of a loved one. Illnesses, some people are having reoccurring illnesses that may have been stagnant or what they call, you know, not being affected by it, but then they return. They say cancer is really returning at a high, rapid rate. And that is so sad. So let us lift up people in prayer. And I also ask people to pray for Savannah. Is her name Savannah?
Savannah Guthrie. And her family.
And her family. Right. You know, that's so sad. Her mother, 84 years old. Yeah. Let's just pray that, you know, they get a handle on something concrete and can bring this thing to a head, you know, and get her home if she's still alive, which we all pray that she is alive, you know. But, you know, it kind of tears not just the family up, but even us as citizens.
Oh,
it tears
absolutely.
Us up, too, you know, because we should be helpers one to another, mm-hmm. you know. So let us lift a prayer for them today. And my guest today reminded me is Lincoln's birthday, and I'm looking at it right here on the calendar. And I'm so sorry I did not remind people of that. And this weekend is Valentine's Day.
Right, exactly. Saturday.
Yes, and I shared with them when I went to Kroger's yesterday. It is so illuminated with Valentine's. Oh, my God. Big, huge balloons and Valentine characters and flowers everywhere. I have never seen Valentine's Day blown up like that.
Well, I think we need all the hope and love we can get these days.
I mean, it is big out there. I'm like, wow. I'm looking at plants that I don't need, you know.
Yes.
Put in my house, you know. Yeah. They're so pretty and beautiful. Mm-hmm. But I want to share a thought for you with you today on this second hour, and then I'm going to turn my attention over to Fred Malone, who is the chairman of the Marion County Historical Society, and this is titled "Spiritual Change Skill." There is nothing more certain than that the world will continue to change. Accepting and not resisting this is the first and most important inner skill in this fanatically changing modern world. Fanatically, that's a big word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Life tests us every day to see how well we have developed this ability. Equally, there is nothing more real than an inner space within each of us that never ever changes. We may change our thoughts, we may change our feelings, even our sense of who we are, but we fail to visit the unchanging center of our own self. The ability to be in this inner space where our peace is found when all around would prefer chaos and crisis is the deepest spiritual change skill. It is the eye of the storm. It is the oasis in the desert. It is the place where peace is power. Call in today. You'll be surprised how much it can influence and change everything and everyone around you. And that is that inner peace that only we can get from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's my appeal to everybody today. If you're not there, I pray you get there. I pray if you're not a Bible reader, that you become a Bible reader, that you learn of Christ, the things of Christ, who he was, what he really represents. And, just try to stay on the straight and narrow. We can't be carried away by all these different winds and doctrines and the sleight of cunning men, because we have to also understand that this is Satan's domain as well. And he can send you ideas. He can send you thoughts. He is the prince of the power of the air. But let us stay focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we will know the difference between what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false. So at this time, I'm going to turn my attention to Fred Malone. How you doing, Fred?
I'm great. Good morning.
Good
nice
morning.
Nice to be here. Yeah.
Good to have you.
I tell you what, we need the Lord more than ever right now. You know, Congress yesterday passed a new requirement for voters. It'll have to go to the Senate. Hopefully, it'll get defeated there. But Congress yesterday, by a very slim majority, obviously, you can tell where the majority was in Congress right now, making people, when they go to the polls, to prove their citizenship before they're allowed to vote. Now, proving your citizenship is not as easy as what you might think. It's not just handing over your driver's license. You have to prove citizenship, usually by way of actual citizenship papers if you are not born in this country, or you must produce a passport that shows that you're a citizen. And a lot of people do not possess passports unless they travel out of the country. So this is a very sticky wicket, as the English would say. This was tried once before, a number of years ago. Unfortunately, it was stopped in the Senate. I do not think that there will be 60 votes in the Senate, which is what's required to pass the Senate for this to become a law. Let's all pray to God and hope that it does not, for some strange reason, pick up 60 votes in the Senate. But there's such a slim majority in the Senate between the Democrats and the Republicans that I don't think they can pull Democrats to their side on this particular issue, because to me, that's just putting the icing on the cake with everything else they're trying to do with immigration.
Oh, yeah.
So
let's
pray that doesn't happen, and it won't be a bad idea for everyone to drop a line or make a call to your senator's office and make sure that they understand, him or her, understand what your position is here. Because
right.
We are Americans. We are given the right to vote because we were born here, or we were naturalized as a citizen here. And we should not have to present papers to some individual who asked for papers, because this is not 1932 Germany.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
So, with that said, today, October the 12th, is Lincoln's birthday. And what a day that I have to be talking about citizenship, but a day that is celebrating Lincoln's birthday.
Oh, my.
Abraham Lincoln was born February the 12th on 1809 in Hodgkinville, Kentucky. Mm. So he was a Kentucky-born individual. His political parties during his time as a politician, which included a term in Congress before he became president, and a run at the Senate, which he did not win, was a Whig and then a Republican. His vice presidents during his two terms of being elected to president were Hannibal Hamlin, his first vice president, and then when he ran for his second term, Andrew Johnson became his vice president. Of course, Andrew Johnson succeeded him when he was assassinated shortly after being elected the second term in 1845. His first lady was Mary. He had four children, Robert, Edward, William, and Thomas, referred to as Tad.
Okay.
Most people know him that way. They did have he did have a couple of pets. Old Bob was Lincoln's horse. He actually had Old Bob when he was living in Springfield, Illinois, and that was his major actual major transportation was Old Bob. And then he had a dog named Fido, which was just a yellow mutt.
Okay.
So those were his two children. Of course, Lincoln was surprisingly disliked during his lifetime. Hard to understand, but he was. Even though history views him as one of the America's greatest president, he did receive many death threats throughout his life. In fact, when he was first elected president in 1860 and was making the train trip from Springfield, Illinois to Washington, D.C., there was discovered a plot to assassinate him when he arrived in Baltimore before he was sworn in as president.
Right.
And that plot was discovered by the Pinkerton Detective Agency. Alan Pinkerton was the founder and the owner of that agency. In those days, obviously, there was not a Secret Service formed yet.
Okay.
So private police departments or someone like Pinkerton, the detective agency, did provide whatever security was provided for the president or any other elected official. So Alan Pinkerton had discovered that there was a possible credible threat that there was a plot being formed by a dissatisfied group of individuals that had been actually formed in Baltimore. They were basically anarchists who were not just against Lincoln, but against the government in general. And so they had devised this plot to stop the train. The train actually was going to be making a stop in Baltimore. The president would be getting off the plane, taking a rest there before going on into Washington. And so they discovered this plot, got word to Lincoln and the people around him, and the train was actually diverted and went straight to Washington, did not stop at Baltimore because it was a very credible threat. So he had many death threats throughout his life and his term in office, and of course, eventually one was successful, as we all know.
Right.
Growing up on the frontier and as a self-taught country lawyer and politician, Abraham Lincoln spoke out against slavery his whole life. Very much an issue with him. And so when he won the election in 1860, the pro-slavery southern states saw what was coming. Seven southern states left the Union, formed the Confederate States of America, and elected their own president, Jefferson Davis, who was actually a sitting U.S. senator at the time he was elected president of the Confederacy.
Okay.
So when those states seceded from the Union, eventually all the states that seceded from the Union, naturally they lost their seats in the Senate and the Congress.
Right.
If they chose to go to the Confederacy, which the majority of them did. President Lincoln believed it was treason for the southern states to quit or secede from the United States. He devoted himself to bringing the nation back together, which he did his entire term of office all the way through the Civil War, which we'll talk about here a little bit later. When Confederate troops fired on the Union's Fort Sumter in South Carolina in April of 1861, Lincoln called in the army, and the bloodiest chapter in American history began the Civil War. Lincoln ordered the Navy to block southern ports so they couldn't export cotton or import guns. Four more states joined the Confederacy. After the Battle of Antietam, which the northern states did win, Lincoln announced his Emancipation Proclamation, which freed the slaves in the Confederate states, and we're all familiar with that. And in his Gettysburg Address at the cemetery at Gettysburg, one of the greatest American speeches ever, he defined the Civil War as a struggle for true freedom and unified nation. More than 600,000 soldiers died over the 4 years of the war, but in the end, the Union won and slavery was abolished. In his oath of office, Lincoln had promised to preserve, protect, and defend the United States. He kept that promise, and for it, many people today believe he was our greatest president ever. Now, even with the fact that slavery had been abolished, and it was, you know, in the Constitution now, slavery still went on in a lot of the southern states and
right.
a lot of the newer states that came into the Union afterwards. It wasn't legal, but it still was practiced, as we all know. At 6'4", Lincoln was the tallest president up to that time. He spoke with a high-pitched prairie accent and used words like thar for there and git for get. He used to roughhouse and wrestle with his young sons, Willie and Tad, and he liked to tell jokes when people would get too gloomy. We need a diversion at the White House, he once said. This is just a thumbnail version. We're going to talk more intense about some of the things
he said.
He said
we
needed
what at the White House?
I'm sorry?
He said we needed what at the White House?
We needed more diversion at the White House to get away from the sad and gloomy things that were going on. More happy thoughts,
like
that. Diverting away from the war when it was taking place and diverting away from all these people that stood around with frowns on their face and no smiles.
Absolutely.
And again, he was known for his jokes that he would tell and his colorful stories that he would tell. And I've got a couple of those I wanted.
I never knew that about
him.
Oh,
yes, yes, okay. yes, yes. He was so much of a down-to-earth individual. In my life, there have been two people I wished I could have met and talked to. Lincoln was the first, and Jimmy Carter was the second.
Right.
Someday we'll have to spend some time talking about Jimmy Carter. He wrote, I think, almost 30 books, and I have a lot of them. He was a very, very, very godlike man.
Right.
He was very committed to the Lord, and actually was teaching Sunday school up until a month or two before he passed away.
That's something.
If you can believe that.
I can.
You know, almost 100 years old. So,
wow.
5 days after the war ended, Lincoln and his wife went to the theater to see a play. John Wilkes Booth, a famous actor who favored the South, slipped into the theater unnoticed, walked up to the president's box. Now, before we go any farther with that, I want to inject this. At the time, Lincoln was being protected or guarded by the Washington, D.C. Police Department.
Mm-hmm.
That night in Ford's Theater, there was a police detective assigned to Lincoln. He had a chair outside the door that went into the box where Lincoln and his wife were sitting watching the play,
mm-hmm.
along with a colonel and his wife from the Union Army. General Grant and his wife Julia were supposed to attend the play that night with the Lincolns.
Right.
But Mrs. Grant, Julia, did not like Mrs. Lincoln, Mary Todd. So they created an excuse to not go to the play that night, saying that since the general had been away at war for so long, he hadn't seen his children in over a year and a half.
Right.
So Julia wanted him to get back home to see his kids. So that was his excuse that they used. But the true reason was she didn't like Mrs. Lincoln.
Oh,
a lot of people didn't.
Okay.
But she didn't like Mrs. Lincoln. So they at the last minute, they got this young colonel or major. I think it was a major. And his, I don't think they were married. I think it was his girlfriend at the time to attend the play with him. So anyway, back to my story. So this police officer, detective, was supposed to be sitting outside in a chair at the box guarding the president so that no one could come in. Correct?
Right, right.
All right. About halfway through the play, quarter of the way through the play, this police detective decided it was pretty quiet around there, didn't like there was going to be any trouble, so he went across the street to get a drink at the local tavern.
Mm-hmm.
While he was across the street having a drink, that's when John Wilkes Booth came in, snuck in, put a .32 caliber gun at the back of Lincoln's head and fired. It didn't kill him instantly, but he was as good as dead.
Right.
Right then and there. Booth then jumped over the box, which was draped with an American flag, caught his heel on the flag as he jumped to the stage, because the box was almost right above the stage. Being the presidential box, it was close, obviously. And In doing so, when he hit the stage, he broke his leg. He did jump up, uttered, and I can't remember the words now. It was in Latin. And ran off to a waiting horse and escaped into the countryside. So, had that patrolman, officer, detective, whatever his official title were, was doing his job and hadn't slipped away to go to the to go to the tavern across the street, Lincoln would have still lived.
Wow.
And probably been able to finish out his newly elected term, his second term, so, but we don't know that.
No.
Lincoln died just after 7 o'clock the next morning. He was the first president to be assassinated, the first one. He was 56 years old at the time of his death.
Young.
Many people wanted to pay their respects to the dead president, so his coffin was put on a funeral train to bring it to Springfield, Illinois, to be buried. Buildings along the tracks were draped in black. I've seen many photographs of this over the years. All along the route, crowds came to watch the train go by. People were dressed in black, and they cried as the car carrying the president's body made its way slowly down the tracks. Some traveled for days just to reach the rail line and have a chance to see the funeral train as it passed by. It took 14 days to get the train from Washington, D.C., to Illinois. Now, it made several stops along the way, one of which included Columbus, Ohio, where the president's body lay in state at the state capitol for overnight. So, the first president to be assassinated. Lincoln's famous Gettysburg Address, the speech he gave to the dedication of the Civil War Cemetery at Gettysburg, which I've been to numerous times, was only 2 minutes long. 2 minutes long. But in 2 minutes, he said a lifetime full in just those few words. He wrote the speech the day before he arrived in Gettysburg. Five copies are known to exist. Five copies.
Still around?
Still around. And after he wrote the speech, he made several corrections on the train while riding to the cemetery in Gettysburg. He carried the speech in his hat. And Everett Horton, who was a very famous orator at the time, gave a speech before Lincoln and spoke 2 hours.
Wow.
And didn't say half of what Lincoln said in 2 minutes.
Of course not, right?
A few words never forgotten. Let's talk a little bit about the Gettysburg Address. President Lincoln was asked to speak on November the 19th, 1863, at the dedication of the cemetery on the Civil War battlefield in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Have you ever been?
No.
Wonderful trip to take.
Okay.
Wonderful trip to take. Actually, you can hop on Route 30 and drive all the way there without getting off Route 30.
Really?
Now, you'll go through a bunch of little towns.
Right, right.
Because a lot of it's two-lane road. But it's a great education to see our country.
I bet.
I do not like interstates. I don't like interstates because you can't see the history of the country.
Right,
and you can't see the people. And you can't see the people's faces in the small towns you drive through.
So true. So true.
The times I've been to Gettysburg, it's always been on Route 30.
Okay. So you've been more than once.
Oh, yeah. Actually, when I finish this, I got an interesting story about how that battlefield or how that battlefield was preserved.
Okay.
But Mr. Lincoln was not even the main speaker. As I said, that honor went to the famous speaker and minister from Massachusetts, Edward Everett, who later became a congressman and a statesman. While Everett had 2 months to prepare his speech, the president didn't even get started until 2 weeks before the event and only spoke, as I said, for a couple of minutes. Lincoln began making a few notes about what he wanted to say only 4 days before going to Gettysburg, and he wrote the first copy of his speech on White House stationery the day before he left Washington. On board as he traveled to Pennsylvania, the president gave his speech more thought, and the night before the ceremony, he finished his work writing the last 9 lines in pencil. At the ceremony, the crowd wasn't surprised when the eloquent Everett delivered a rambling 2-hour speech. The president, who wasn't feeling very well that day, stood before the audience with a bunch of different-sized pieces of paper in his hand. I can just see him in my mind's eye, all 6 foot, all arms and legs gangly, President Lincoln, standing there fumbling with a bunch of little pieces of paper that was his speech. He delivered his 10-sentence speech of only 270 words in less than 3 minutes. Because it was such a short speech, there was only a little bit of applause because the audience wasn't even sure he was finished.
I'm sure.
The next day, the newspapers wrote that some people were disappointed by the president's speech, but most agreed that his speech was a fitting tribute to the soldiers who died at Gettysburg and a reminder to the country of the terrible cost of the Civil War, which it definitely was. I'm going to tell you a little story about the battlefield.
Okay.
By the time the 40s, the 50s, and the early 60s had settled in, excuse me, as Lincoln would say, I need to wet the whistle. The Gettysburg battlefield was in serious, serious trouble. The trouble was it was about to be sold to a group of individuals who were going to build homes there.
Okay.
And make a housing development out of it. At that time, there was a gentleman by the name of Charlie Weaver. That was his stage name. His real name was Cliff Arquette. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, most people my age, and possibly yours, might remember Charlie Weaver from his days on Hollywood Squares, when he was the center square. He was a very disheveled-looking individual. It was part of his persona. He was a comedian. He always wore a white shirt with a stringy tie, half undone, collar undone, sleeves rolled up, had a big white mustache, wore a little cockeyed hat on his head, and had suspenders to hold up his pants. And he, as I said, was the center square of Hollywood Squares for years and years and years, and that's where most people knew him from. Mm-hmm. He actually started his stage his comedic career on the Jack Parr show.
Oh, I remember Jack Parr, yeah.
Who was actually the first guy that did the Tonight Show.
Okay.
That was Jack Parr. What was the Jack Parr show morphed into the Tonight Show. And he did stand-up comedy, and he had, you know, did a lot of work in nightclubs around the country. That's the way he made his living. The interesting thing about Cliff Arquette was he was born in Ohio.
Hmm.
He was an Ohio native. He was actually born in Toledo, but he had relatives in Wyandotte County, just north of us.
Wow.
Spent time, in fact, he attended school in the little country school of Timok, or Timokti, as some people say it.
Okay.
Now, if you travel off Route 53 to go into Tiffin, you take 53 off of 23, and you'll go through Timok, Timokti. Currently, there's only about 6 houses there.
Whoa.
At one time, there was a dozen, maybe. It had a little one-room schoolhouse there.
Okay.
Charlie's grandmother, or Cliff Arquette's grandmother, actually lived between Sycamore and Timokti. And so oftentimes in summers when Cliff was growing up as a child, he spent summers with his grandmother.
Right.
And in fact, at the Mohawk Historical Society, which I've often talked about on your show and Charlie's show when I used to do that, we have some photographs of Cliff there that are autographed that he gave to us for the museum that we have there in Sycamore. But long story short, he attended school at the schoolhouse there in Timokti as a kid growing up before he went on to strike his fortune in Hollywood, so to speak. So he's a native Ohio. Now, what association did he have with the Gettysburg battlefield? In the early 60s, he took it upon himself, along with then-President Eisenhower, who had retired, and a gentleman that had written a lot of Civil War books, to form a small group between the three of them.
Right.
And they called themselves the Gettysburg Preservation Society. And their objective was to preserve that battlefield and prevent it from being sold and turned into a housing development.
Okay.
Because that was sacred ground. You know
right.
how many
yes, I do.
20-some thousand men killed
their life.
Killed on that piece of ground, mm-hmm. I mean, several acres there.
Right.
And so what Charlie, or Cliff, Charlie Weaver, I'll call him because most people know him by Charlie Weaver, not Cliff Arquette. What he did in the mid-60s, late, well, 63, 64, 64, 65, I don't remember the exact years. But what he did was he created a piece of paper that was kind of a fancy-looking document. And it was like 8 by 11 piece of paper or document. And what this document said was, by your donation of, and I think it was $10, because my mother bought me one, with your donation of $10, you are buying 1 square yard of the Gettysburg battlefield.
Hmm.
Now, this is an ownership in kind.
Right.
So you don't really own it. But by your $10 donation, we're going to raise money to buy the property to keep it from becoming a housing development.
Whoa.
He went to all 48 state fairs in the continental United States and sold those documents over a 2-year period and raised enough money so that the Gettysburg Preservation Society, those three guys, could buy that property and keep it sacred ground.
That was ingenious, wasn't it?
Or today, there would not be a Gettysburg battlefield for us to attend and remember all those thousands of men that gave up their life.
Sacrificed their life.
Yes, for freedom.
Right, for freedom.
For our freedom and for keeping this country whole and not being divided into two different nations, which would have been chaotic.
Oh, yeah.
And would have probably spelled the death of the United States as we know it today. So we owe that to Cliff Arquette, to Charlie Weaver, who, whatever you want to call him, a native Ohioan and a kid that grew up in our backyard, so to speak, in Wyandotte County, just up the road, 15 miles.
Wow. History has so many faces,
doesn't
it?
It does. And Linda, that is why I love history so much, because there's so many backstories that if you delve into history and you spend a little time and do a little research and do a little reading, you can find out all these stories, and they're absolutely fabulous stories.
And Ohio was a pivotal state in all this history.
It was. You know, we were founded in 1803 as a state because people were migrating here because the land was so abundant.
Yeah.
You know, the state was full of trees, and so you had lumber to build homes.
Right.
And we had waterways that you could crisscross the state, you know, with waterways. We had the connection with the Ohio River to the Mississippi and to the rivers to the east, the Allegheny, that would go through Pittsburgh, and you could go all the way up into Vermont, you know, on the river.
Right,
so
right.
It was a wonderful place to be. It was part of the Northwest Territory, unsettled, still a frontier. It was the West when this country was formed. Ohio was the West.
Mm.
So, yeah, we've played a tremendous pivotal part in the way this country was formed.
Absolutely.
And the birthplace of presidents.
Yeah.
8 U.S. presidents from
Ohio.
Isn't
that something?
More than any other state.
Mm.
And, of course, we always quarrel about, you know, William Henry Harrison with Virginia, but...
Right.
He spent most of his time here,
let's put
it that way. No.
Still, we got the most. Even
that's right,
eliminating
absolutely.
Him,
yeah,
we still
exactly,
got the most.
Exactly. So even if we both count him, we still have one more than they do.
Right, absolutely.
let's see. Well, I had a couple of interesting stories here I wanted to include. Lincoln had a charm. He really did. He had to have charm, or he could have never gotten the Emancipation Proclamation through Congress. You know, that was a fight back in those days to get that done. He had charm. He had insight. He had a way with words, and eventually he had greatness. But Abraham Lincoln did not have looks. He was a homely looking guy. Barnum should buy and exhibit him as a zoological curiosity, said one New York newspaper. Mm-hmm. Now, Barnum, P.T. Barnum, Barnum Bailey Circus, eventually.
Right,
P.T.
Yeah.
Barnum had a big museum in New York City, so that's what they're referring to here. Barnum should buy and exhibit him in the museum as a zoological curiosity because he had such strange looks. True to form, though, Lincoln was the first to admit his shortcomings. During the famous debates of 1858, Stephen Douglas, who ran against him and eventually won the office of senator, who was from Springfield, accused him of being two-faced. "I leave it to my audience," replied Lincoln. "If I had another face, do you think I would be wearing this one?"
That's a good one, isn't it?
I love that. I love that.
That's a good one.
You know, he could come back with quips like that. He's very quick on his feet. Lincoln once referred to laughter as the joyous, beautiful, universal evergreen of life.
It is.
Isn't that great?
It is great, and it's so true.
How could you say it any better?
Right.
You know? "No great man of politics has ever done more to spread the mirth. Here's a small taste. Lincoln found himself cornered at a party by Robert Dale Owen, a devotee of spiritualism. After patiently hearing Owen read from a lengthy manuscript on the subject, Lincoln was asked his opinion. 'Well,' he offered, 'for those who like that sort of thing, I should think that is just about the sort of thing they would like.'"
Right.
"Back in Illinois, Lincoln observed an old woman, garishly dressed in finery and a plumed hat, attempt to cross the street, only to slip and fall in a puddle."
Oh, my.
"Reminds me of a duck," said he to a friend. "Feathers on her head and down on her behind."
Oh, my.
Yeah, he come up with this stuff.
Right, right.
While practicing law in Illinois, Lincoln once rented a horse from the local stable to take a case out of town. Upon his return several days later, he asked the owner if he kept this particular horse for funerals. Mm. "Certainly not," said the owner. "That's good," replied Lincoln, "because the corpse wouldn't get there in time for the resurrection."
For sure.
At 6 feet four, Abe Lincoln towered over his contemporaries. And until the cares of the presidency racked his health, he boasted more than 200 pounds. If there's any doubt that he was a tough son of a gun, consider this. As a child, he was kicked in the forehead by a horse and lived to tell the tale.
Mm.
In fact, he had an indentation in his head where he was kicked.
I'm sure.
His wrestling skill was legendary. As a shopkeeper on the frontier, he won the undying support of a local gang of ruffians by accepting the challenge of their leader to a wrestling match. Mm-hmm. And this is featured in the first movie I ever saw about Lincoln, just simply called Lincoln. The details concerning who won remain sketchy to this day and have long since become legend. One thing is for sure. Afterward, the gang showed up at every one of Lincoln's debates to show their rather persuasive support. Mm. So he earned their respect. The sentiment, of course, went both ways. On seeing a supporter being attacked at an Illinois political rally, Abe waded through the crowd, lifted the attacker by the head and seat, and threw him some 12 feet out of the building onto his behind.
Mm.
While hurrying off on some errand, an officer in the War Department ran right into President Lincoln. The soldier, upon realizing whom he'd bumped into, offered 10,000 pardons. Lincoln merely smiled. "One is enough. I wish the whole army would charge like that." And he wasn't kidding. Northern armies during the Civil War were led by a long succession of hesitant, myopic, or just plain unimaginative generals whose poor efforts, along with Confederate resourcefulness, allowed the Civil War to drag on for years. When asked by a journalist how large the Confederate Army was reported to be, Lincoln reported with a staggering figure, 1,200,000 men. Seeing the astonished look on the questioner's face, he went on to explain that every time one of his generals got whipped, he claimed to have been outnumbered by at least 3 or 4 to 1. "And we have 400,000 men," Lincoln replied. Mm-hmm. That's how I arrived at 1,200,000. Desertion, treachery, cowardice, crimes like these were commonplace in the armies of the day. And the punishment was always the same, death. But the commander-in-chief was no harsh disciplinarian. If anything, he was a big softy. He loved to issue pardons to the soldiers. When one appeal for mercy turned upon his desk without the usual supporting letters from influential people, Lincoln asked his adjutant if this man had no friends. "No, sir, not one," came the reply. Lincoln said, "Then I will be his friend," and he pardoned him.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. Empathy. Empathy.
You would expect no less.
Right.
From the man that did what he did.
That's true. So true.
This is cute. "Too many pigs for the teats." You can tell he grew up on a farm. "Patronage, the appointing of applicants to the position in the new administration, is something that has plagued presidents since Washington. During the 19th century, when the White House was essentially open to the public, and seriously, there was no fence around it, all you had to do was walk up to the front door and open it and walk in. You didn't even have to knock. You just opened up the door and walked in. There'd be chairs lining the whole hallway, and you'd just find an empty chair and sit down and wait your turn.
Oh, my.
When the White House was essentially open to the public, office seekers would besiege the president with their appeals every day. "It could be time-consuming and contentious," as Lincoln once exclaimed. "There are too many pigs for the teats." But he managed the hordes at his usual aplomb and became famous for finding imaginative ways to dismiss persistent applicants. "My grandfather fought at Lexington. My father fought at New Orleans, and my husband was killed at Monterey," claimed one woman, intent on getting the president to appeal her son, a colonel. Lincoln promptly replied that her family had clearly done enough already, and that it was time to give somebody else a chance. When a group of men beseeched Lincoln to make their applicant commissioner to Hawaii, then called the Sandwich Islands, they made mention of the man's delicate health. For such, made an appointment would be ideal. "Gentlemen," replied Lincoln, "I'm sorry to say that there are 8 other applicants for that place, and they are all slicker than your man." He said this once to an individual who was trying to get a pardon, that he had done this, and he had fought with this, and he had fought with that, and his family fought there, and his family fought here, and he had fought everywhere. And finally, Lincoln said, "Well, I'll grant you your pardon because it looks like your family can't get along with anybody."
In other words, I pity you, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I feel sorry for you.
Exactly right. Yeah. Which time we have left. Lincoln suffered fools badly and had a gift of fending them off with grace and humor. In the midst of the Civil War, he received a written request for a personally autographed sentiment. He sent off the following reply: "Dear Madam, when you ask a stranger that which is of interest only to yourself, always enclose a stamp."
So they can write you back, right?
"There's your sentiment. Here's my autograph. A. Lincoln." On another occasion, Peter Harvey, the associate and biographer of the late Daniel Webster, went to see Lincoln. After filling the president's ears with the advice that he, as Webster's closest living friend, knew that the great Webster himself would have given were he alive, Harvey expected to make quite an impression on his listener. But Lincoln, having sat quietly and attentively for 2 solid hours, merely reached over, grabbed Harvey's leg, and exclaimed, "Mr. Harvey, what a tremendous great calf you've got." No more was said. Abraham Lincoln was a tinkerer. He even patented an invention of his own, This is interesting.
Okay.
A device to lift steamships over dangerous shoals that employed a series of inflatable chambers.
So he was an inventor.
He was an inventor as well.
Whoa, okay.
He always was on the lookout for innovations in weaponry that might give the Union armies an advantage and was sometimes seen testing new creations on the back lawn of the White House. Among the inventions he personally reviewed were a primitive machine gun, a method for predicting the weather, and a steel cuirass or breastplate that proved too bulky for troops in actual wear in combat. So they would even bring him rifles and pistols to test fire on the grounds of the White House before they went ahead and gave them to the troops in the field.
Okay.
So he was truly a Renaissance man, so to speak, you know, well before his time. President Lincoln, though, had no shortage of enemies. He kept all the written death threats he received in a file in his desk marked assassinations. That he lived as long as he did is something of a miracle, for his murder at the hands of John Wilkes Booth was only the last in a series of attempts on his life. Consider the time Mary Todd Lincoln was injured in a carriage accident. It was discovered afterward that the bolts holding the driver's seat to the vehicle had been loosened, almost certainly with the intention of harming the president. Lincoln himself was alarmingly cavalier about his safety, a fact that drove those in the immediate circle crazy. When Waud Lamon, who was a marshal of the District of Columbia, took the president's protection very seriously. Obviously, he wasn't the one that sat outside the door at Ford Theater, but often to his own frustration. He once threatened to resign upon discovering that the president had up and gone to the theater attended only by a radical Republican, Charles Sumner, and another old-age minister from Prussia, neither of whom, Lamon fumed, could defend himself against assault from any able-bodied woman, let alone Lincoln. Despite the precautions taken to protect Lincoln, there were a few close shaves, including a gunshot that would have killed him if not for the fact that his horse had reared right up in front and the bullet pierced the crown of his hat instead of his head. It wasn't until 1864 that Lincoln was assigned protection for plainclothes agents. And again, on that particular night at Ford's Theater, they weren't there. The Washington, D.C. police were supposed to be there. But if they weren't there to protect him on April the 14th, 1865, actor and Confederate sympathizer John Wilkes Booth casually walked into the box and shot him in the back of the head. In the few weeks following Lincoln's assassination, an already shattered American people went into mourning. Many of them also went into the White House, specifically to run away with whatever they could get their hands on. They looted the White House. With Mary Todd Lincoln upstairs in hysterics and President Andrew Johnson still making preparations to move in, the White House became fair game for enterprising souvenir seekers. The lost China alone was worth a staggering $22,000 in 1865 money. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it is.
So that's a bit about Abraham Lincoln.
And it makes you wonder, what was it about him they hated so much?
Well, I think it was his down-to-earth, simple love of people and his sympathetic need and his sympathetic background to the human race, whether it was black, white, brown, yellow, green, it didn't matter.
Right.
It did not matter to him. All men were created in God's image, and Abraham Lincoln believed it.
Right.
And he lived it.
Amen. Amen.
And he died for it.
Wow. Something.
Yeah.
What a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Over the years, so, you know, people have made.
Again, one of my heroes, to my way of thinking, still the greatest president that ever walked the face of the earth for the United States of America. And, you know, we used to celebrate both Lincoln's and Washington's birthdays as individual days.
True.
And then at some point in time, they combined it all and called it President's Day. But here is one individual, like Martin Luther King, I think, that should still have his own day celebrated.
Right.
I really do believe that. I really do believe that.
Well, in a way, he earned it.
He did. You know? He absolutely did. He absolutely did.
The way he earned that. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, for
what
sure.
What a loss.
So we're celebrating Lincoln today. We're celebrating the first week or four, third, well, it's today, the 12th. We're celebrating the first 12 days of Black History Month. A lot of black history
that.
In Marion and Marion County. Celebrate it. Learn about it. Come to the museum when we reopen in the spring, because there are a lot of black history being told at the Marion County Historical Society.
We are out of time.
Nope. Thanks.
Thank you for tuning in. Next time, be blessed. Thank you.
You're listening to The that. Place for the Best Guests and Talk. From Joey Diori at WGN's Bozo.